We talked about that yesterday, Mike, about brokenness. If you're not broken, you'll break others. You're sharp and pretentious and arrogant. And, you know, I came from a large American evangelical Calvary Chapel, 14,000 member church. And when I came to Montreal, I needed a lot of polishing. Mm. You know what? God had my number. And for 10 years, he deconstructed me. He undid me until there was very little left. Mm. And now I think, hopefully, what's left is a bit more like Christ. So when I teach now, it's not the Sebastian of old, but I don't know. It's a guy that's been rebuilt by him, you know?
Hey everyone, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 134. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and thanks for listening. The interview that you're going to hear is between myself and Sebastian Frappier. He's the lead pastor of Regeneration Church in Montreal, Canada. And I've spent time with him over the years, and they've always been like great times of conversation, full of laughter, and then also like really earnest, serious, heart-searching questions as well. And, you know, some of that comes across in this interview as well. This was recorded in 2019 in New York City, and my computer, it seemingly died right in the middle of the conversation, but we just went ahead and kept on talking in hopes that I'd be able to recover the audio later on. And here we are. So this interview almost joined the list of like interviews that I thought was being recorded and then actually wasn't, which is kind of like an embarrassingly long list. If you send me a message, I can give you a list of like some pretty well-known names that have been interviewed for this podcast, but turns out actually haven't been interviewed for this podcast. They never saw the light of day. But anyway, I'm thankful that this one made it. Sebastian, he used to be like a well-known French-speaking child actor. He was trained in Shakespearean theater. And we speak about the differences between standing on stage and delivering a monologue versus standing behind a pulpit and preaching a sermon. So I know that you're going to enjoy this one. Right before we start the interview, allow me to announce that our next webinar is going to be Saturday, the 5th of December. More details are going to be forthcoming, but just make sure that you're either following us on social media or that you are signed up to our email list, expositorscollective.com, and you can click a link there, in order for you to hear the details just as soon as they're made public. But you're not going to want to miss this one. Third ever Zoom webinar, December 5th. Hope to see you there. Okay, I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's Word.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective. I'm with Sebastian Frappier. Did I pronounce it correct?
That's perfect.
Yes. Sebastian, where are we?
Well, I'm in Montreal, Quebec, Canada, but right now we're in New York City.
Yeah.
Is that what you, so do you want to start that again so I can answer it properly? No? Okay, we're in New York. we're having a great time. A whole bunch of guys coming together to fellowship and to talk about preaching and loving Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's been sweet because, you know, spending time together.
In fact, we haven't actually talked about preaching very much.
We have not. We should
We talk about loving Jesus a lot in our conversations.
Yeah, and being and encouraging each other and being real with each other and vulnerable.
It's been a special time here in New York. So there's like 35 pastors gathered together. Really great. Really appreciate Brian pulling us all together and forcing us to hang out and develop relationships with one another.
Yeah, I was looking forward to come back. Last year we had a snowstorm, and this week I said, and the first day was 76 degrees walking around. Beautiful time.
Yeah. Hey, Sebastian.
Yes.
Let's talk about preaching.
Amen.
Do you like to preach?
Oh, man, it's my greatest joy. I mean, I can't think of something that I love more. You know, right now, it's funny, my last few sermons were like an hour, 13 minutes.
No.
Yeah, yeah.
No.
And then my deacon worship leader comes to me and he says, Sebastian, I know, no complaint. I like how you teach. I'm learning a lot. The church is growing. But if you continue to teach that long, he says to me, and I'm like, oh no, what is he going to say? We're going to have to change our whole liturgy because we're running out of time. Mm. Our service is 2 hours and you had an hour, 13 minutes. And I had no idea I was preaching that long. So I said, okay, Nat, maybe I'll tone it down a little bit. So the following week it was 1:09. So no, I really, more than ever,
you're getting there.
More than ever, I love teaching the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. And is there translation?
Actually,
is that what adds to the length?
Actually, I'm teaching both languages. So we're in Montreal, Canada, which is primarily French. I mean, the actual island is about 60% French, 40 English, and nations from around the world. And as soon as you leave the island of Montreal, it's 95% French speaking.
Really?
So Quebec is primarily French. So I do an English service and a French service in the afternoon in an old Anglican church, an 153-year-old Anglican church. And so I teach in both languages. My notes are usually in English, and I translate on the fly as I preach
really?
The congregation. Yeah.
Okay. So I know some people, yeah, where they would preach in their native language with a translator next to them.
Yeah.
So you don't do that.
I don't do that.
You just preach one service in English, one service in French.
That's correct. And okay. So we have two different congregations, which is really sweet. And then they mix between, at the pause between the two services, they all come together. About 26 different languages spoken in our church. Mm. People from all over the world, but a lot of French and a lot of English as well.
Yeah. Now, I might have read this one. Is it Montreal that's like the most diverse city in the world?
Or, I don't know. It's maybe it's Vancouver.
That maybe sounds right. Yeah.
Canada is very Toronto is very diverse, but Montreal has a lot of people.
Sounds like it. Yeah. Sounds like it. Yeah.
And so it's sweet to have. And I was, you know, I live in a neighborhood that has a lot less multi ethnicity, and that bores me.
Okay.
I love that multi.
It's kind of vanilla.
Oh yeah. Please. I mean, I'm the typical whitey guy, and my wife is from Brazil. Praise the Lord! It just brings color and life, and I like people from all over the place. You know.
Okay. Hey, so a question that I often ask is, can you tell us about your first time preaching? Do you remember when you gave your first sermon? Where was it?
Yeah.
Bring us there.
I think. Listen, I was an actor when I. When I was 13, I did a TV show, which became huge in Quebec for 3 years.
Yeah.
So I was a child star. So people would recognize me everywhere in the street. I went to Venice, Italy, and people would recognize me in the streets there. The
really?
Show in Quebec was so big.
Really?
So the point, why am I saying that? Is that
I never knew that, Sebastian.
Yeah. And then in Paris, people would recognize me, whatever. So so it was my... And my whole life, it was my idolatrous pursuit. I mean, my whole life, you know, I went to study in New York, actually here, you know, many moons ago, and then in London for Shakespeare and stuff. But so when I became a pastor, I was still very, I don't know, actor-like. I was really hoping and maybe thinking of doing an interesting combination of both. So I remember my first preaching was in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I was born again in Albuquerque, New Mexico, under the leadership of Skip Heitzig, and then I worked there for 8 years, but at Calvary Albuquerque. But then I went to Santa Fe, and I taught, and I did a drama first.
Did you?
So I came in and did the whole drama thing. I think it was, a man who is asking a healing from Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. So I'm coming in, oh, Jesus, save me. And it, you know, I was a fairly alive actor.
Sure.
And then after that, I stopped the acting thing with like a 10-minute little presentation. And then I preached on it.
Did you?
The text.
Okay.
And people really like the connection of both. And I preach, you know, it was a real sermon, you know, 30 minutes with the background and how Jesus responded to the needs. So it was cool to bring both of Sebastian's angles at that point. But after that, I really fell in love with the pastorate. And to the point where acting became a secondary pursuit. And obviously, to this day, people would say, people would say, yeah, when you preach, we see the acting part of you. We see the, I don't know, alive.
Right.
And so, yeah, so that was my first time. It was an interesting combination. It was a passageway between the old Sebastian and the new man that I am now.
Now, what prompted you to be in Santa Fe that Sunday? Were you filling in for a pastor who was away? Were you invited as the guest speaker?
Yeah, I was invited. I think it was my teacher, my church history teacher at the Bible College, that was also the pastor in Santa Fe.
Yeah,
and he knew my background, and I was really passionate about church history, and so he invited me to come and fill in for him.
Wow.
So,
okay. Yeah. Now let's go off script. Okay. I have a few set questions that I usually ask, but do you know I was into acting and theater as a younger man.
I'm not surprised.
And it started off. My parents love me and are great and tried to just get an activity for me
that would fit you.
Yeah, and I played baseball for a year or two. I did karate for a year. I did soccer for a year. I quit everything. I'm the world's biggest quitter. I just would try something. It wouldn't come naturally to me, or I wouldn't put the effort to get to excel in it and then go on to the next thing. And I got into drama and theater, mm-hmm. and there was a community theater in the town where I was living in, and I really just enjoyed it and mm-hmm. really, I loved it. I thrived, excelled in it, and then just did it all throughout my secondary school. And I never took it past my senior year of high school. But I was the star of the school play. I'm nowhere near the level of childhood acting success as you. But as I began to teach the Bible, mm-hmm. I think when I was 18 was my first kind of Bible teaching, and then. Anyway, I had this concern that maybe you shared, maybe you didn't. I was thinking, okay, I know how to stand on stage mm-hmm. and deliver a monologue. Mm-hmm. I know how to be expressive mm-hmm. and be emotive. Mm-hmm. And I know how to
connect with the listener.
Well, I know how to mm-hmm. connect. My concern, though, was I know how to elicit an mm-hmm. emotional response mm-hmm. from somebody mm-hmm. saying things mm-hmm. that I may or may not actually believe or actually mm-hmm. feel myself. I know how to put on feelings.
Of course, as an actor, yeah.
And I was kind of concerned about going into the pulpit with my, acting, quote-unquote, skills.
And to not be authentic, to not really...
Exactly.
Connect. Well, let me tell you what happened. I fell in love with acting, and then, I did the TV shows, and obviously all these texts are superficial. And quickly, as a young actor, I wanted texts that would really mean something. So I fell into the classics and I became, a specialized Shakespearean actor.
Yeah.
And that's why I went to London and studied Shakespeare, because those texts resemble some of the passionate truths found in the scriptures. So when I became a Christian and I started to teach the Bible, I thought, you know what? I have the greatest text. Now I have the ultimate lines before me and they're not lies, because when I was doing Shakespeare and I was doing Henry V battling for France and battling for God, I didn't think I was being not authentic. I thought these are powerful emotions that are real for every human being. When you preach the gospel, you know that there's nothing more true and nothing more radical than the Word of God. And so I completely understand what you're saying, that the risk of being fake and, pretending that we believe that God is who he is and his word is what it is. But I know, that's what we have in common as we speak over the last couple of days in New York, as we're, going to eat pizza, and just how much we love God, how much we love mm-hmm. his word. So it wasn't a problem for
me. Okay.
There's a risk, but because the text is so real and so life-changing.
Yeah. Yeah, well, again, I'm not trying to just brag, but I remember playing, it was the play Medea, remember that? And I was Jason and had to come in, and in the scene, Medea kills Jason's two children.
Yes.
And had to enter into that scene and to feel all this emotion as someone who lost two children.
Yes.
And I'm 18,
Yes.
But really trying to do the whole character actor thing. And I remember being off stage and just doing push-ups.
Yeah,
just gotta work myself up, gotta get the blood pumping and flowing, and then walk on stage.
Oh, yeah.
And I never wanted to do that as a Bible teacher.
No, absolutely.
I never wanted to get all pumped and hyped.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. Well, it's interesting you mentioned that, because there is a preparation before you teach. We use an Anglican church right downtown Montreal on St. Catherine Street, which is the main drag of the city. city, where the Apple store is, where the biggest police station is. And so this place is phenomenal, stained glass windows everywhere. And just next to where I preach is a small little chapel with beautiful stained glass windows.
Yeah.
You'll see where I'm going with that. And in there, there's Jesus on the stained glass window. A
portrayal
picture
of Jesus, of course.
My wife hates when I say, oh, there's Jesus. No, it's just a portrayal. There's a portrayal of Jesus on a stained glass window, and then it says underneath, come unto me.
Yeah.
And to be honest, before I preach, I go in the mini chapel, as people do the song before I go preach, and I pray on my knees or standing up, and I look at that portrayal of Jesus in beautiful colors, and I prepare myself saying, you know, Jesus is inviting me to love him, to share his word, but also to get my strength, energy, wisdom, whatever I have, which is very little, from him. So there is a preparation, which is, as we know, to be spirit-filled. And so in that way, it could resemble whatever acting junk we have to do.
Sure.
Is Jesus, fill me with your spirit so that I may speak your word, not with my pride and my stupidity, but with the humility that you must deposit into me and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So in that way, it resembles some of the little preparation we talked about, but authentic.
Exactly.
Wanting
exactly.
to be genuine and broken before the Lord. Yeah. I mean, we talked about that yesterday, Mike, about brokenness. If you're not broken, you'll break others. You're sharp and pretentious and arrogant. And, you know, I came from a large American evangelical Calvary Chapel, 14,000 member church. And when I came to Montreal, I needed a lot of polishing. You know what? God had my number. And for 10 years, He deconstructed me. He undid me until there was very little left. And now I think, hopefully, what's left is a bit more like Christ. So when I teach now, it's not the Sebastian of old, but I don't know. It's a guy that's been rebuilt by him, you know?
Wow. So as an actor, you go away from yourself to prepare for your performance, but now we're going kind of deeper and deeper to our truest real self.
Absolutely. And, you know, again, the self, you know how it is. I think as pastors, a lot of the self has to be pushed aside. I mean, we're all type A personalities. I mean, I've been spending time with you and with Chai Brodesson, and all you guys are fascinating. You're fun, you're colorful, you're intelligent, you tell funny stories. But if our personality take too much space in the pulpit,
sure,
guess who is lower is Christ.
Yeah.
I must decrease so that he may increase. So that's my preparation. Before I go up, say, Jesus, you fill me. May I speak your word, and may Sebastian disappear. You know, some of the great pastors, they won't be named, you know, Asian American passionate guys who write books that make millions. They talk a lot about their lives. I mean, I like him, and he preaches great, but a lot about their lives. 20 minutes of the preaching is what they're doing. Fascinating, because they do fascinating things.
Yes.
But I want Jesus. Mm. What is Jesus doing, not what is so-and-so doing, because in relationship to these incredible men, the rest of us just have an average life.
Absolutely, yeah.
And so, and the congregation are not traveling to New York to come and do those conferences. They're going to work in their, I don't know, office.
Sure.
And you want to show Christ to them.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, we're going to get to that. The way I'm teaching now is more Christ, more word, less my wisdom, less MacArthur's wisdom, less Piper's wisdom, less all these men's wisdom, because these guys in themselves are fascinating. I don't want a man.
Right.
I was an actor, and Shakespeare is better than Piper. With all due respect.
Oh, no, but you know, I'll fight you on that, yeah.
But you know what I'm saying?
I know.
You know, so if you want to compare men,
yes,
there's great philosophers of old and great thinkers of old that are unimaginably high in the scale of manhood.
Yeah.
I don't want that.
Okay.
I want God.
Yeah. So talk about this new place that you find yourself at.
Well, I don't know. You know, I'm impressed by you guys. You guys are young, and you've been pastoring for 15 years. I'm blown away. That's beautiful. I'm a bit older, and I've been pastoring for 15 years now. But before that, I was an intern and a full-time assistant pastor for 8. So I've been pastoring for 25, but only senior pastoring or whatever. Pastors for vision or pastor for teaching for 15 years.
Sure.
But you know what? You know how it is. I don't know if it was with you. No, I think it was with Jordan Taylor, who's here, and we were talking about the different stage of pastoring and how, in a way, you copy. Or I don't know if it's with you, but you copy others, and you then find who you are. And I don't know. So I've gone through different stages, but I can tell you, Mike, now what I am more free in my sermon making and my sermon prep and preparation and delivery than ever, because I've realized that what changes the people's heart and people's lives is primarily the Word of God, and I you know, when I got saved, I was in a mountain in Texas reading Zen books coming out of my acting thing, and I read, like many of us, I read the book of Matthew. Out of nowhere, my mom had given me that. She was praying for me. My brother was in Canada. I was in Texas. And we both got saved a couple months apart from each other. But it was reading the book of Matthew that really showed me who's Jesus, what does he want for me, and how he was called to save.
The screen's just gone dark. It's still recording.
Yeah, you sure?
Yeah, it does this. Yeah. Okay, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast.
Modern technology.
Yeah.
So, if it's still recording, we'll continue.
I'm going to assume that it is. So.
Okay. Do you want to check?
I can't. Okay. The screen's black.
So,
I'm sorry. Please tell us about this life-changing event.
I like it. No, there's no life-changing.
As I'm fiddling on my screen, this is important.
Yes. Okay, so, yeah, the Word. And so, you know, like many of you guys, and I was reading, I don't know, 10 commentaries before every sermon. Mm-hmm. And the best of the best, you know, on Logos. We got all the best books, I don't know. And so you read these guys, and it's beautiful and fascinating and powerful and inspiring. But maybe because they were inspired and they were reading the scriptures and they were seeking God's word.
Yeah.
So I'm reading those commentaries for many, many years, preparing like many of us have. And in the last couple years, I was starting to bore myself as I had, you know, the Greek and the grammatical, historical background of every one of my sermons.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm no scholar, so I'm like, I know that I'm borrowing stuff that has been borrowed from borrowers. I'm reading MacArthur, for example. Great stuff, you know that. But quickly, you can take some of the best commentaries on the market, and you can find their source.
Yeah.
So the source of the source of the source. So here I am, the seventh generation guy in Montreal, 2019, using the last of the last of the last. And yes, it's good.
Yeah.
But it doesn't change lives.
Right. I mean, isn't it a French word that quell? People talk about the Q source.
Yes.
The alleged Q source
behind. So I don't know where it's from, but I can tell you. And everybody says, you know, God is showing me this. Anyway, so I'm like, no, that's not what I need. And that's not what the listener needs. They need something fresh. I know we always say that with a cheesy word, but they need the Word of God be made alive for them today.
Yeah.
How does that occur?
Yeah, I've heard the phrase, the Word made fresh.
Yes.
Yeah, because we love the phrase, the Word made flesh. But there's got to be this freshness to
it. Yes, and aliveness and life-changingness. So how does that occur? Well, what I've been doing the last couple of years, and listen, it's changed me. It's changed the church, the culture of the church. And it's made the church a Bible loving fellowship like never before. And now I've always been teaching from the Word of God. We're Calvary guys, but so I've removed a lot of this third, fourth, seventh party and went straight to the Word. So, for example, I'm teaching on a text, and yes, I'll look at the Greek, I'll look at a couple commentaries to make sure I'm not whacked, which is a risk. But what I'll find is, okay, my theology is right here. Now, what is God wanting to say? And, you know, you're looking for commentary. What's the greatest commentary? It's the Bible itself. You know that. The Bible teaching the Bible. Now, how do you do that so that it's not dead boring? So it's not just a series of verses that is just thrown at people. Well, first of all, I was thinking that as we were turning into our Bibles, I love to hear the pages of the Bible turning. Yeah. You know, it's a sweet saying. Yeah, it's sweet. But you can only do that once or twice in a sermon. And I found that in order to defend, for example, last week, the buying back of Joseph in Genesis 45, how, of course, God ordained this situation so he could save Jacob and the brothers, all throughout the scriptures, it speaks of how God out of the ashes brings beauty. It speaks of how the Redeemer lives. Redemption is spoken about all throughout the Bible, but not with just verses tossed at people, but you craft a sermon by bringing the people in the Word of God. And so what I've decided to do is just have people read the original text, Genesis 45, verse 1 to 7.
Yeah.
And then we've looked at 37 verses on the screen, which we together look at with passion and see how the Redeemer is so many different things. He's a person. The Redeemer changes your life from pain and suffering to God's great sovereign love. And then what I see in people's eyes is this flash of joy.
Right,
wow.
Right.
It's in the scriptures. Therefore, I can find it myself.
Yeah.
I don't need you, Pastor. I need the Word.
Hmm.
And so people are reading the scriptures more. They're more wanting to serve Him. And I've seen the byproduct. We have different home fellowships and different things like every one of you guys. But in every one of those Bible studies, people are now starting to do that more. Instead of trying to be clever, they're trying to be in love with the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Mike, it's revolutionized my way of teaching and my joy preparing. I was at a stage after, 15, 18 years of teaching, I was bored. I was like, okay, another search of... Listen, yesterday, we had a nice organization, c'est français qui a ça, a nice organization that came and offered us the help of research assistant, with all due respect. Maybe we should pay $16,000 and have a research assistant do that work for us, because then we'd be really clever.
Yeah,
then people would say, wow, Sebastian is brilliant. I don't want that, bro. You know what? I'm not saying that what they're doing, but the world wants to be brilliant. It wants to supersede each other's mind.
Yep, yeah.
I don't want that. I want to bring people to the simplicity and the power and the life-changing of scriptures. And when you start embracing and trusting that the Word of God does that, you're free. And the listener is free. And we're not trying to compete anymore with the great thinkers of old, or with each other as pastors. Oh, wow, man, this guy's really modern. He's really clever. He always has good illustration and good research. Listen, you know, like me, that the people in our churches in 2 minutes can find what we bring up. The Greek, the great stories, the commentaries. They're all online. Oh, yes, okay, if you buy Logos, you get a bit more in it. But they're all there. So why am I trying to be quicker than the listener when, in fact, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about the Word? That's what I bring back to people, and I push them back to Jesus and His perfect revelation. It's changed me. It's changed the congregation. I would never go back. And I was talking, and I don't want to name drop, but I was talking to Brian Brodesson yesterday in the metro. And his eyes lit up, and he says, yeah, man. Yeah, that's what I want to do too. I am so freed up. And of course, he's got all these years of experience. He's saying how sometimes he has no notes. He just brings from the Word to the Word in the Word.
Yeah.
And it's like, I'm not there yet. I had 19 pages of note last week. But I think as pastors and as sheep and listeners, we got to get back to the Word. And I know that sounds cheesy because everybody wants to do that. But how can we do that if we have 15 layers of men's wisdom before we get to the Word of God? We have one good verse and then 50 commentaries that speaks their wisdom on the Word.
Okay, yeah.
I'm not against it. I'm just saying that it's got to be recalibrated so that And listen, when you read Stephen's sermon before he dies, all he goes through is the Word of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Just he doesn't quote Paul.
Yeah.
He doesn't quote the great teachers of old. He quotes the Bible.
Yeah.
Bible, 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 Bible. In a structure given by the Holy Spirit, of course, it's perfect.
There's a structure, but there is an application to it. He applies.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he applies the truths that they all know. Here's, you know, starting back then, doing this. And then he makes the point. And the point is, you always reject God's Savior.
Absolutely.
And you've done it again.
Absolutely. Yeah. And as pastors, that's what we have to pray for.
Exactly,
we bring people to the scriptures, and in the end we say, but in my life and in yours, how does this work? And then, of course, you know, I at the end of my 37 verses last week, there was a 10-point application.
Wonderful. That's great, yeah.
Oh, of course.
Because I hope people aren't listening to this and then hearing, oh, I guess the secret to a great sermon is just to have a million cross-references. You explain everything, and that's the end.
No, you have to pray for a structure.
Yes,
so as pastors, we can't be lazy. So God gives us a structure from the beginning to the end, a thesis of what we want to present.
Right,
what's the defense of that thesis are the scriptures. It's not MacArthur's or Lloyd-Jones' brilliancy, but it's the Bible's brilliancy. And in the end, I bring application. I bring, you know, structure so that you can, I don't know, 5 points, 10 points. You know, a couple of weeks ago was on fear and, you know, 10 reasons why we're not to be afraid. But it was all
wonderful,
defended by scriptures. But we had gone through the whole process of how the children of Israel were afraid, the brothers of Joseph were afraid, and how we're not to be.
Right.
But by defending it.
That's great.
So absolutely, we're not to be lazy. We're to make that work for the listener, because they have an hour and then they go home. It has to sink in.
Mm-hmm. Oh, excellent. Yeah. And I think Stephen is a great example of that. And how appropriate for you to illustrate what you're saying by pointing towards a biblical text itself. So Stephen pulls in all these stories.
And at the end, he speaks to the listener, the Jews who have hardened their necks.
Yeah.
And of course, in Montreal, many of my listeners have hardened their necks. Mm. You know, I see those families that have two or three kids. We've had 43 births in the last 2 years. And some of them are coming to church, but barely. They're busy with the white picket fence principle. You know, we got to pull in. And so I'm trying to bring those 37 verses to them. Brothers, sisters, if he's the Redemptor, how do you then live with your kids?
Wonderful. Yeah.
Do you believe in the word that is on the screen, or you believe what you've been told, that family first, focus on the family, and then bring in Jesus an hour 56 minutes on Sunday, and that's going to be enough? As we know, it won't.
Yeah.
So I bring it in to the congregants, but it's the word that changes us.
Well,
it's nothing else.
Yeah. Well, hey, good stuff, Sebastian. Hey, final thoughts, final encouragements for us as we wrap this up?
Well, I'm impressed by you, and I mean, I don't want to send flowers, but to see young men, you know, and we want young women passionate for the gospel just as much, but to see young guys like you who are faithful over so many years. I mean, you're 35, 36, less than 40, and you've been serving 15, 20 years. That is extraordinary.
Yeah, got a nice head start, yeah.
Oh, beautiful.
Got thrown into this a bit too young, maybe.
Yeah, of course, and you guys paid the price. I mean, you tell me your life story, but the idea is maybe to trust these young men and young women that want to serve God, equip them, and then release them for ministry, and to not keep it, you know, and listen, if we don't have to be super scholars with doctorates and be brilliant, maybe more people can serve God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe more people can serve God.
Yeah. Well, excellent. Well, thanks so much, Sebastian. Hey,
thank you.
Hey, here's a random question. What was the name of your TV show? How can we? Is it on YouTube?
Yeah, actually, you can find photos. I'm on IMDb.
You
know, there's a little photo there.
But I'll put a link in the show notes.
That'd be funny. It's called Terre Humaine. Human Earth. How about that?
Really?
Yeah, Terre Humaine.
Yeah.
Terre Humaine.
And what was it about?
It was about a family on the land, and I was an adopted son, and I had scenes with my mom, who had left me as a little girl, who was a dancer in bars, comes back to get me. 3 years I was on that TV show. Yeah.
Sebastian,
yeah.
I've always thought you were a fascinating guy, and now even more.
Thank you, Mike. I really enjoy getting to know you, brother.
Yeah, likewise.
God,
okay,
God bless.
Cool. Thank you so much.
All right, thanks for listening, and thanks again to Sebastian for not just sharing his story, but also sharing a bit of his heart with us all today. So this is your last reminder. Make sure that you are braced yourself and prepared and saving the date for Saturday, the 5th of December, for our next webinar. I'm going to leave you not with a preview of our next episode. Our next episode is going to be Nate Morris speaking about the importance of preaching sermons with just one main point. But instead, I'm going to leave you with kind of the awkward audio of Sebastian and myself trying to figure out what the heck went wrong with my computer and why is the screen black. And then we're kind of like clumsily trying to fix it. So it's a bit like the apes in 2001, A Space Odyssey, trying to figure out how to use tools and fix something. So anyway, it's riveting bonus content. Okay, see you guys next Tuesday with Nate Morris. Have a great week.
Okay. So now, thank you very much. It's still recording.
Okay.
And I need to figure out how to push stop without seeing the screen.
Your poor computer, huh?
Uh-huh. Yeah. So, and see. Look, if I shine the flashlight, where is it? There. You can see it. You can see. Look, it's recording right now. Can you see it?
Okay. No, but okay. I trust you.
Well, I know this screen, and so I'm just trying to find the stop button is somewhere here.
Whoa.
And I have to surgically move the mouse there and then push stop.
Yes.
And then save.
Whoa. Good luck, bro.
Yeah, it's time.
My computer is dying.
And I brought it to the Apple store just recently to say, hey, the screen's flickering. And they said, oh, it's because of the battery. And so they charged me $300, replaced the battery, and then now it's worse than ever.
That's nasty.
Okay, well, I gotta find the mouse. I have to bring the mouse over here.
So sorry, man.
That's fine. I want this conversation to get out, so I need to...
Let me know if I can help.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Well, no. Do you got a spare laptop you want to donate?
I'd love to. The finances tight back at the church?
They're better now than they ever have been. Mm-hmm. So there's that. So I hate to say, they're tight. Mm-hmm. And it's not necessarily, I guess I could
buy a
new computer. I just didn't know that I needed to,
Of course. Same thing. Mine is really old and it still works, so you don't want to spend God's money for nothing.
Yeah. Well, this can be... It's still recording, so this is bonus content. I'll make sure to edit this out. We'll do the director's cut of this. I just wish, because it's... It's just so dim. Okay, well, you can head out.
I enjoy spending time with you.
And see, what I'm trying to do, when I was looking on my phone, I wasn't...
No, you're looking at solutions?
What I was trying to do is I'm trying to find pictures of the screen so that I could use this as kind of a map.
Oh, yes. And if we use both our flashlights, you put it in the sun?
Good. Try
putting it in the sun.
Unplug it. This has to stay in.
Has to, okay.
Well, see, yeah, but it's the... Yeah, who knows?
Can we unplug this?
We can unplug this, but we can't unplug that.
Okay, let's go together. So maybe in the sun you'll see,
Perhaps, but it's not a matter of,
Nicely done.
Well, the more light that's on this, that doesn't really work at all, It's the backlight. It seems like it's this light that's in here that's dead.
Annoying.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, because you don't know where the button is.
It is. It's somewhere around here, but see, I don't even know where the mouse is, the cursor is, So I have to... I could be moving the mouse. It could be over here.
Yeah, of course. But does it ever relight the screen?
Yeah. There we go. Okay. So I got that. So, yeah. So... Okay.
I can try that.
Yeah, maybe so then it just goes into the nether regions.
Nothing here? You can't see at all?
You know what? Maybe there's some kind of shortcut where I can do like... where I could do like, you know, stop.
Okay, so read online, yeah.
I need to find keyboard shortcuts for GarageBand.
Yeah.
Yes, okay. This could do the thing.
Poor you. Yeah, you gotta change that computer, man. Because you're gonna lose something of great value.
Absolutely. I mean, Sebastian...
No, stop. I meant you're gonna lose something real.
Keyboard shortcuts... GarageBand. Okay, here we go.
You got it?
Well, okay. I can pause it with spacebar.